Right, this morning we're in Micah chapter 2. As we're going through the minor prophets, and last week we started with Micah, each message of each of these prophets seems to be the same message, just at a different time, and presenting the same message through different circumstances. Here is the plot. Here is God's message as he tries to reach his people. His people had an attitude that because they were God's chosen people and because they received God's chosen blessings upon them, that they could do whatever they wanted to do. That they could react towards God in any way they seemed fit, because they even held the attitude, though they were under the law, even they held the attitude that they were under grace because the law protected them. Just like Christians say today that grace protects us. That we can do whatever we want to do. And their attitude was, we can do whatever we want to do in our reaction towards God and what he says in his word, and we can do whatever we want to do amongst our own people. And we saw that with Jonah. You know, Jonah the prophet, he was already a prophet in Israel, and he was already prophesying to Israel. But when God told him to go to Nineveh, he went in the opposite direction. No way am I going to go to the enemy, because we're God's chosen people. I'll minister to my people, but I won't go to the enemy and preach. And God's message to Jonah, the whole message in that book to Jonah, was the fact that God has mercy on everybody who repents and turns to him. And if the enemy will repent and turn to the Lord, he will have mercy on them. But God's people, if they say, no, bring judgment, then God says, well, then I have to bring judgment on you. I have to treat everybody the same. No, no. We're God's chosen people. You do not have judgment on us. You have judgment on the heathen. And God is revealing that he is the same to each person. And it is interesting, as we went through Jonah, first part of chapter 4, the English word relent is actually a translation of the Hebrew word that means that God changed because the Ninevites met God's requirement. Somebody emailed us over the internet, because they had already received the tape of the message, and says, well, it's good to know that God just doesn't have emotional reactions to what we do or don't do. You know, we either make him mad or we don't make him mad. Depends on whether he's in a good mood or not. You know, you don't want to make God mad, because he explodes. You know, literally. She said it was nice to know that if you humbly walk before the Lord and receive his grace and mercy and respond to him in the way that he would have you to, he will have that grace and mercy on you. But if you rebel against him, he is the kind of God who will deal with his people. And as we mentioned to you from 1 Peter chapter 4, at verse 17, Peter said, even in the New Testament, regarding the church, because we're dealing with Israel here. But it is interesting, in the New Testament, Peter says that judgment is going to begin from the house of God. That's the literal translation. From out of the house of God. God is going to deal with us first. He's dealing with us right now. He's disciplining us as children. Though he has grace and mercy on us, though salvation is through Jesus Christ out of his grace and mercy, he still deals with us as with children. He will have us to respond to him and to his word. As parents, you know what that is. If you're raising kids, the rules of the household, that's your word. That's just the way it is. This household stands for this, and you will keep these rules, and I am here to administer those rules. You have to stay within the rules and guidelines. And you have to follow directions. You have to move with the cohesiveness of the family. If they step out of line, what happens? Well, in some cases, the parents just say, whatever, I'm not going to deal with it. You know, they're going to break the rules, they're going to break the rules, and I'm not going to deal with it. But mostly parents will discipline their children to keep the rules. Mainly because, yes, someday you're going to leave my household and you will not be under those rules, but everywhere you go, you're going to be under rules. You have to be a responsible, functional member of society. And you have to keep the rules. You have to keep the law. You have to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. And parents, basically, as Ephesians chapter 5 presents it, parents are representatives of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 starts out with talking about children, obey your parents, and parents, discipline and admonish your children. Admonish is the Greek word that means to place warning in the mind. So what we try to do is we try to say, here's what God says, and you didn't do it. So we have to instill in you the fact that if you don't do what God says, He will bring consequences. There has to be consequences for disobeying the Lord. So we will teach you that principle, that if you do not obey our rules, there are consequences for not obeying what your parents tell you to do. So that it's fixed in the mind, it's fixed in the heart. If you don't do what's right, there's going to be consequences. Right consequences. If you do what's right, no problem. If you don't do what's right, if you don't do what the Lord says, He will deal with us because He loves us. If you tell your kids to stay out of the street, don't play in the street, well, you're going to discipline them if they do go out in the street because you don't want any harm to come to them. If we understand God's Word to be God's roadmap through the jungle, this world is the jungle. We know, as the Scripture says, that Satan is the prince and power of the air. He's the god of this world. This is his system. He energizes people to fulfill the desires of the heart and of the mind. And once you receive Christ, you're actually swimming upstream now. You're actually going against the system and going against the current that's all around you. And God places in our hands His Word to say, you follow me in what I would have you to do. It's the path through the jungle. And you don't have to cut your way through the path. God's not going to say, turn right. And you go, wait a minute, there's nothing but trees and foliage. Well, cut your way through and try to make it. God's already made the path for us through Jesus Christ. So you just follow the path. But you'd be surprised. Well, maybe not. But you'd be surprised how many believers say, oh, is that what God's Word says? Well, you know, this little meadow over here looks really nice. So I'm going to leave the path, and I'm going to go over there to that meadow, not knowing there's quicksand, not knowing there's danger, wild animals, whatever the case may be, sitting over there. But it's good to the eyes and seems good to the flesh and the desires of life. And we look over at it and we say, I'd really like to get off the path and go over and enjoy this beautiful meadow. Looks good. God's Word is not restrictive, though it limits us to the path. See? But He's doing us a favor. He's saying, you're sheep. You don't know the way. But Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't say, I'm going to show you the way. He said, I am the way. I'm your guide. And by the way, that's what the word comforter means by the Holy Spirit. Parakaleo actually means somebody who has been called alongside to guide you. He is our guide. And Jesus said He will guide you into all truth. Now, that's why He's called the comforter. Some people think that by comfort, you know, when I'm emotionally distressed, that God is going to send His Spirit that's going to hold me in His arms and He's going to make me feel better. Well, His comfort is, no matter how what our flesh is going through or how we feel, His comfort is to send His Spirit alongside of us by saying, you are so distraught, you are so lost, as a sheep naturally is. I'm going to send my Spirit alongside of you to guide you in the way you should go because you don't know the way. That's comfort. But the flesh might not always feel better. But He's alongside of us to guide us in the way of the Lord and in the way of truth. So, judgment does begin from the house of God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. As He dealt with the children of Israel, so He deals with His church in discipline. Now, I'm a little excited about, I don't get excited much, but I'm a little excited about the text this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Because basically Paul is going to tell the Corinthian church, you people are not dealing with sin in the church. I know that's a bad word. But God deals with sin in his people, not to destroy them, but to correct them. That is his comfort. That is his love, just like a parent would correct the child. Because sin destroys. Sin separates you from fellowship with the Lord. And it is interesting because here's the Christian fellowship in Corinth, large group of people. But because of one sin that the church would not deal with, that everybody knew about, because of that one sin, God's Spirit wasn't moving in the church. One. So you can imagine today, and I cringe now because, in case some of you didn't know, I came from the Costa Mesa Calvary. We started with 65 people back in the late 60s, and it blossomed out to several thousand people. I think one Easter service, several years later, they announced that some 60,000 people was passing through the church every week. We had Bible studies every single night. And what is interesting about all of that, I used to look for big churches, and I looked for big crowds, and really, really enjoyed it. But the more I studied the Scripture, the more I realized how responsible we are to each other as believers. And I began to cringe when somebody said, "Are you interested in ministering in a church? We have about 2,000. 2,000? No, no. One sin. Ooh, you know, it's going to be disastrous, spiritually disastrous here if we're not held accountable to each other. Small church is difficult enough. But it is interesting how God looks at his people, whether it be Israel in the Old Testament or the church in the New Testament. He is the same. And as we study the Old Testament scriptures, we're studying who God is. Not what he was, but who he is. That he looks down on his people. And when he says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Interesting, in the Hebrew text, it means you shall have no other gods besides me. It doesn't mean top priority. I always believed that it was like God has to be first and everybody else second, third, fourth, fifth. In the Hebrew text, it literally means you're not going to have anything other than me. I'm first, I'm second, I'm third, I'm fourth, I'm fifth, I'm sixth. See? The top priority is him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, how much is there left over for anybody else? Not if you love him with everything you have. And then it says, then Jesus said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." So your neighbor is going to get your relationship with the Lord if you love the Lord with your whole heart. And those are the two commandments that are represented in the first section of Micah, Micah chapters 1 and 2. Micah chapter 1 matches up with the first commandment, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." So the children of Israel, they had the scriptures, they had the Old Testament scriptures, but they were mixing worship from the heathen, the Canaanites in the land. They were into fundraising in the sense that how the heathen used to raise money is they would bring prostitutes in as ministers, and they would actually sell themselves out to the men of the church, and the church would raise money that way. Prostitution in the heathen church. Micah chapter 1 says that God's people started doing the same thing. Fundraisers, attract people. They began to bring in the idols and the idol worship into the church that God says you shall not do. So because of this, and then at the end of Micah chapter 1, he mentions 12 cities that are in a 10-mile radius around his home city, which were going to collapse because the north was already falling because of heathen worship. And he says the sin has now spread down to the south, to the southern two tribes where Micah lived. He says that same sin has now spread down to the south, and the same judgment that has happened in the north, and Assyria attacked the northern 10 tribes in 721 BC and took them captive, and it left the southern two tribes with Jerusalem as its center. And in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came in and took them captive to Babylon. But Micah's message before that happened, and he prophesied from 750 to 686 BC, he prophesied that the same thing that happened in the north is going to happen to you unless you repent. And he gave them the formula about shaving the heads and being ready. It says in verse 16 of chapter 1, make yourself bald and cut off your hair because of your precious children. Enlarge your baldness like an eagle, for they shall go from you into captivity. And that's exactly what happened. They did not repent. They did not produce fruits of repentance, which is interesting. In Jonah's message, he walked through Nineveh, and all he said was, and yet 40 days, and this place is going to be destroyed. He didn't have to argue with anybody, talk anybody into it. The entire city put on sackcloth and ashes and sat in ashes in mourning, hoping that God would see their hearts and would not bring destruction. The children of Israel were told, put on the attitude, put on the expression of repentance and mourning, which is interesting too. Relating to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll take later on, about the sin in the church. Paul says, instead of getting together and having church and celebrating, you should be mourning. The word for mourning in Greek is the word for the expression that you make at a funeral. How many people do you think would attend church if you said, instead of a celebration service, we're going to have a funeral service for our sin? People wouldn't be interested in going. But Paul told the Christians in Corinth, you ought to be mourning instead of celebrating. How do you celebrate the Lord when you're not dealing with the sin in the church? God looks at the sin. He doesn't look at the celebration. You're celebrating for nothing. You can hoop it up and praise the Lord all you want to, but He looks at your heart. And so I think it's very interesting that God would bring a message of destruction to the heathen, the people we would consider not God's people, and they repent. They put on the sackcloth, they shave the heads, they sit in ashes, they pound the ground, they throw dust up in the air, they let dirt fall on them, you know, anything. God, please, can't you see that I'm my attitude is repentance? And He has mercy on them. But God's people, their attitude is, we're God's people. Of course God's going to bring judgment on the heathen, but then the message, because this is apropos today, because Micah, when he prophesied, there were false prophets, check this out, there were false prophets that said, you are God's chosen people, and because you are God's chosen people, God is going to bless you with materialism. And Micah the prophet said, that is false. It is true that you're God's people. But don't you ever think that God will not bring judgment to His people to correct them. It will not be the same as the heathen. But God will bring correction and He will bring judgment to His people because He will have His children walk the way He would have them walk. Yes, sir?
Is that how Israel is today?
In judgment, you mean? Yes. Oh, yeah. They rejected Messiah. But it's interesting to me that if you go back all the way to the calling of Abraham out of the Mesopotamian Valley, and from Abraham the children of Israel are formed, the Hebrew people as they're called, they were under the grace of God and His law for so long, but then judgment came. Judgment came in 721 B.C. and 586 B.C. They've been under judgment that whole time because the land... Even today, if you've read your newspapers this morning, they're still fighting over the land, the territory that God gave to Israel way back in the book of Genesis. But the Bible says that will not be restored to them until Christ's second coming. They're fighting over who's going to control Jerusalem. The Palestinians want the east part, and the Hebrew, the Jewish people have a certain section, all religious factions now, major religions in the world, want their center in Jerusalem because everybody wants to be the chosen people. And everybody's fighting Israel. And God's letting them. Now, I have to say this too. Somebody on the radio says, you have to watch out if you mess with Israel or you speak against Israel because God's going to judge you if you do that. And yes, we need to respect the fact that they are God's people and you don't touch Israel. But God is letting people touch Israel out of judgment. What's happening to them is the judgment of God. And it started back in 721 BC, but the messages even started hundreds of years before then. God says, you better repent. They said, hey, we're God's people. We don't need to do that. Something that's in 1 Corinthians. The word for puffed up is the word inflated, arrogant. It is interesting also in Corinth, the Christian, Paul said to the Christians that they are not lacking in any spiritual gift. Oh, they said, we got all the gifts of the Spirit, and we get together, we celebrate the Lord. And Paul says, you should be holding a funeral service. Because you can celebrate all you want to, the Lord's not listening. Whatever you're doing, you must be doing it for your own enjoyment, because the Lord's not listening. Because there is known sin. Somebody sleeping with his stepmother. Church knew about it and decided to do nothing about it. Said, oh well, you know. We're full of love. We can't judge. Wait till we get through with 1 Corinthians. We're supposed to be judging in the church. For instance, you might say to me, or I might say to you, it's none of your business. But you know something? If you're a believer, yes it is. It is your business. How my life affects you and your walk with the Lord is your business. That we are all one. We are all accountable to one another. This has nothing to do with you got me upset, you offended me, I don't agree with you. This has to do, according to Paul, he's emphasizing known sin in the church. And it's affecting how God's Spirit is ministering in your church. And I mentioned this the other day because we have a fellow that parks his motorhome here for us and lets us use it. And he's talked about visiting different churches in the area and how they're all talking about praying for revival. And because we're on this topic, I shared with him. I says, well, as far as what I understand from God's Word, there's going to be apostasy in the last days, not revival. And secondly, there can't be revival because the church isn't dealing with sin. And he just said, you know, they won't even talk about it. They won't talk about the issue. I think I told you one time about the church that didn't have a pastor, and their pastoral committee was interviewing people. It's called candidating. They were interviewing people for the pastorship. And one of the rules in the church was you cannot mention the word sin if you're going to pastor in this church. The people here do not like the word sin. You cannot mention the word sin. Do you agree to that? You know, if you take the job as pastor of this church, you agree with it? Because people were getting upset about it. The sin issue's out of the way. We've been saved. You know, we're under grace. We're under mercy. Now, it's none of your business. Now, just forget about it. No, yeah, it is. It better be. That's why God's Spirit's not moving in the way that pastors think that the Spirit ought to move. And they're praying. And at the same time, they're being made aware of sin in the church. And they're saying, don't want to deal with it. I don't want to cause trouble in the church. Okay? Micah chapter 2 has to deal now with how they're treating each other. Chapter 1 was their response to God. They brought idol worship in. They brought prostitutes in the church. Now it's how they're treating each other. He says, woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil upon their beds. At morning light, they practice it. What he's trying to say here is, and in fact the expression of the Hebrew text is, that while they're still laying on their bed, as soon as it's first light, they wake up, and you know how you just kind of lay there for a few minutes and just thinking about the day. The first thing they think of is how to devise evil and rip people off. He's going to talk about land grabbers. This is Israel against Israel. In Leviticus chapter 18, God made provision for everybody to have land. And that through the Lord, everybody would have a piece of land, and even if you were poor and sold that piece of land, within 7 years you could buy it back, or at the year of Jubilee, you automatically get it back. And I think that's very interesting. God made sure that you kept that land in your family because it was God's gift to you. So if you had to sell it for the money, the landowner only got it for so long, and he had to return it to you after so many years under God's law. You'll never lose your land. You might lose it temporarily in order to get your finances, but it is interesting that was God's gift to them. Well, Israel had gotten to the point where they were, the rich within the community were devising ways to get this land away from the poor and keeping it. They were devising evil. While laying on their beds at morning light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. These are officials who have the legal right to take things, material things from people. They covet fields and take them by violence if they have to. Also houses and seize them. So they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. That's why it's called an inheritance, because God has given it to them. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, behold, against this family I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks, nor shall you walk haughtily, that is, with pride. Here's our word for arrogance, inflation. For this is an evil time. Devising ways to take things away from people, to get for myself. But then I'm one of God's chosen people. You know, so God's not going to deal with me. As a matter of fact, even in our day, I will hear people teach, whether it be TV, radio, tape sets, whatever the case may be, people teaching me that if I am a Christian, that the material things are mine to take from people. Survival of the fittest. The practice of the American dream and the American system. It is interesting that in Micah's day, when he came and said, God is going to bring judgment against you because of the way you treat other people. First of all, your response to God is not right. You're worshiping Him in a way that is unprescribed, in fact, in which He says don't do. Secondly, how you treat your fellow man. Now, I think that's interesting because in Matthew chapter 5, in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, that the blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Almost sounds like works. Where if you treat people mercifully, you will be treated with mercy. But he's talking to disciples. It is not how to become a Christian. It is to disciples, people who are past the point of experiencing God's mercy and grace for salvation, and basically God's word dictating to them that God is saying, you are dictating to me how you want me to treat you by how you treat other people. In fact, Jesus gave the story about the man who had a servant, and his servant came in, and his servant owed him a lot of money, and he says, do you have the means to pay? And he says, well, have mercy on me. I have no means to pay you what I owe you. And so he says, I forgive you the debt. I forgive you. You can go free. Great. But he left. He says, I still need some money. He says, I know somebody that owes me money. So the slave goes out, and he goes up to somebody that owes him money, and he says, I need some money. I need the money you owe me. Well, I don't have it. Well, then you're going to jail. You don't pay me my money. You don't pay me the debt you owe me. You're going to jail until you come up with the money. So somebody goes back and tells the original owner, master, and says, do you know the servant that you forgave? Well, he went out, and here's what he did to somebody who owed him money. So the servant, the master calls him back in. The owner calls him back in and says, did not I forgive you everything? All of your debt? Oh, yeah, thanks a lot. Praise the Lord. But you went out, and you took somebody that owed you a debt, and you had him put in prison for it? Therefore, your debt's not forgiven. Therefore, you owe me the debt. How do you want to be treated? This is a principle, this is a character about God that I don't hear taught today. You can go all the way through the Old Testament, you can go all the way through the New Testament, and it's all the same. God is saying, you are dictating to me what I must do to discipline you because of the way you're treating other people. Because to God, there's two important things in life. How you respond to the Lord and His Word, and how you treat and respond to other people around you. Two areas. That's all we got to worry about. It's enough. It keeps us busy 24 hours a day. But if I go to church and I do my duty and just do what God... Okay, I did my thing, you know. I worshipped, I prayed, and fellowshipped, and got heard the word, and go home. And then you treat the family, and you treat the neighbors, and you treat the people you work with, and you treat the people that you see all week long. In a hurtful way. Then God is saying, okay, you're dictating to me what I must do to change you. Because obviously this is who you are and this is what you are. But there will always be, interesting, Micah is going to tell us right now, that there are false prophets that will come and say, you're God's chosen people. Don't listen to Micah. He says destruction is coming upon your homes and your children, even your children who is going to inherit everything that you, all these riches that you built up for yourself and you ripped people off to get them. When your children walk into their inheritance, they're going to experience the same judgment even though they didn't do it. So be careful. He says, verse 4, in that day one shall take up a proverb against you and lament with a bitter lamentation, saying, we are utterly destroyed. He has changed the heritage of my people, how he has removed it from me to a turncoat, literally a land grabber. He has divided our fields. So he says, in that day, you're going to yell out, God has brought destruction. Now the prophets are going to come, and they're going to say, don't listen to it. You're God's people. It's just the opposite. God has so much material blessing for you, don't worry about it. Go for it. He says in verse 5, therefore you will have no one to determine boundaries by lot in the assembly of the Lord. That's what happened in Joshua chapter 14. God gave them the land, but it was by lot. You chose from out of a pot which land was yours, so that there be no favorites. Each person got whatever allotment was given to them, but not for these who would be under judgment. Verse 6, do not prattle. If you have the New King James text, the word prattle is the word drip, like the dripping of a faucet. Do not drip, you say to those who are dripping. If you have the word prophecy in your English text, it's the same word drip. They're not calling the prophets drips. But what they're saying is, That when the prophets come, each message is the same. And it's like a drip of water. And it just keeps... You know how when you first hear a drip of water, it's kind of like it's a noise at first. You notice it. And if you don't attend to it, it keeps dripping and dripping. And pretty soon you get irritated with it. And you go to shut it off and you realize the washer has... You can't shut... You go to shut the handle off underneath and it breaks in your hand. Because... the faucet is so old, and it keeps dripping, dripping, dripping. That's what he's saying. Do not drip, you say to those who prophesy, so they shall not prophesy. Again, it's the word drip to you. They shall not return insult for insult. Interesting, if you might have an asterisk on that last sentence, because some of the English texts translate it, just as I gave it to you, they shall not return insult for insult, but literally the prophets are saying, destruction shall not return upon you, which is a false statement. You who are named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord restricted? Are these His doings? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? So what he's saying is God's really restricted. Is he only bring judgment on the heathen, not on God's people? Does he only bless you and not the heathen? I mean, how do we restrict the Lord? How do we say he works a certain ways with certain people, but not me? Destruction will not come upon me. Verse 8, lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You pull off the robe of the garment from those who trust you as they pass by, like men return from war. I mean, this got to a point where the rich and the powerful were seeing people walk by in clothes. Hey, I want that robe. Hey, don't you owe me some money? Take the robe right off of them. These were God's people treating God's people this way, ripping the clothes right off of them. The women of my people you cast out from their pleasant houses, from their children. You have taken away my glory forever. Arise and depart, for this is not your rest. Interesting, because Canaan was a symbol of God's rest. It was not in the Bible, it is not a symbol of heaven. There are no giants in heaven. In fact, Canaan was representative, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, about Christians entering into his rest and being at peace with him. But he says, this shall not be your rest because it is defiled. It shall destroy, yes, with utter destruction. If a man should walk in a false spirit and speak a lie, saying, I will prophesy to you of wine and drink. I think it's interesting. I did an extensive research. I mean, that's literally what the Hebrew says, of wine and drink. And I said, okay, well, he's kind of talking about the luxuries of life, etc. I traced back these three words, wine and drink. In the Hebrew, the usage in the Hebrew, it is interesting that the rabbis, like Rashi, some of the head rabbis that have commentaries for the Jewish people, say this is the Hebrew phrase for health and wealth. It's a symbol of health and wealth. The full life, the full abundant life. So it's interesting. Listen to this. I will prophesy to you of wine and drink. Even he would be the prattler of this people, the one who drips on this people. So prophets are going to come along, and they're going to say, you're God's people. God has everything in abundance for you. Don't listen to this prophet bringing the warning of judgment. God doesn't do that to his people. Verse 12. He yet gives a word of hope and comfort to these people. He says, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. So even though he says, I'm going to bring judgment, and those people who are committing these atrocities against God's people, these people will not have an inheritance in Canaan. They're going to be removed. They're going to be judged by God. And the gift that God would give them and the rest in their land, God would remove from them. So all of a sudden, if you've read up to this point, there's this message of no hope. God says, I'm going to assemble all of you, Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. The remnant would be the leftover. In other words, when God's through with judgment, God says, those of you who are obeying the Lord, you don't have to worry about it. I will gather the leftover of Israel. I will put them together like sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. And lest you think there's only a few, he says, they shall make a loud noise because of so many people. The one who breaks open will come up before them. Interesting. Again, Rashi, the head rabbi for the commentaries, because Jewish people have their own Bible commentaries. They don't call it the Bible. They call it the Tanakh, the Old Testament. But they have their own commentaries, and it's interesting at this point, the rabbis agree that here Micah is talking about the Messiah coming. The Messiah is going to come and break open. He will come before them and break open the gates. They will break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. Their king will pass before them, with Yahweh at their head. Isn't that interesting? So he's telling them, in the midst of God's judgment, and it will happen, and the prophets are saying, don't listen to this guy. You know, fullness and luxury, wealth is yours, because you're God's chosen people. No matter how you're treating each other, it doesn't matter. God's judgment is for the heathen, not for you. And Micah's saying, oh yeah, well, there, God's judgment's coming, and there's going to be a proverb in that day when it happens. You're going to be calling out, saying, yes, just like God's word, it's happening. But the comforting message is that God says that after He brings the judgment, He's going to gather, assemble the people together. And He's going to gather them together like a flock, and they're going to be in this waiting area, like sheep, waiting for their shepherd to come, to break open the gates and lead them out. And of course, that's why Jesus in John chapter 10 presented what He did, is because the Jewish people were looking for the shepherd to come and gather the flock to Himself. But when He came, they did not respond and would not come. I just think it's interesting, and I've taken it to heart, that no matter whether you're a Jewish person, a Hebrew person, a child of Israel, whether you're a believer in the church today, either Jew or Gentile, in the church today, if you are one of God's people, this attitude can set in. The complacency, the arrogance, the puffed up attitude is that I am under grace, not under the law. I can do whatever I want. God's not going to judge me or deal with me because of me violating His word and what He wants me to do. And it doesn't make any difference how I treat you, because I'm not under the law. You can't tell me what to do. And yet it's presented in the New Testament that true agape love is concerned about how my life affects everybody else's spiritual welfare. It doesn't matter about me. In fact, Paul says, if it offends my brother to eat meat, I will not eat meat. So the sensitivity is not to, it's all about me. The sensitivity is, it's all about you. Just as Jesus laid down His life for our spiritual benefit, so He asked us to lay down our lives for each other. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what I feel. What would be best for you? How would it help and benefit your walk with the Lord? But when we walk selfishly, in a self-centered way, God's going to deal with us. And I think it's interesting. And as I look back on my life, it's like, yep, that's exactly what has happened. In my most selfish, self-centered days, God put me just in happenstance. You know, it just happened that way. Whether I'm working with Him, working for Him, in a store, wherever I live, that God puts me with people who are selfish and self-centered. And they're ripping. I'm getting mad. It's like, wait a minute. I'm self-centered, so you can't be self-centered. You know, if I'm living and it's all for me, then you can't do that. So God put me in with people in different phases of my life, in different periods of my life. God put me in with people that were just like me. I don't like it one bit, because I'm the only one that could be like me. Nobody else can be like me. If I offend you, that's too bad, but you can't offend me. And the Lord began to show me, hey, you're looking in a mirror. You know? God's dealing with me. He's allowing me to see myself. You ever want to see yourself? Have kids. It's amazing how children will, like my son when he lived with us. I was amazed at, as he went through different phases of his young life, how he did the same things I did when I was like watching myself. I kind of like, oh boy. Hey, that's the way I used to do things. And you see yourself in your kids, and then even after you discipline your kids, you realize that you just disciplined yourself. You saw your own sin, you saw your own characteristics in them, and basically what you were saying is, no, that's not going to be. But then who's going to discipline you? Because you're doing this. Yeah, but I'm an adult. God says, yeah, but you've got a father too. A father in heaven. You see what this is all about? This has nothing to do with humanitarianism. It has to do with while we're here being changed and transformed to be the people that God wants us to be. And to be a blessing to Him and to be a blessing to other people, not an offense. God wants us to be able to add to other people's lives and walks with the Lord, not take away from it. Plus, secondly, He's preparing us to go to heaven. He's preparing us to spend eternity with Him. And one message that I've gotten clear, made to me by the Lord, is that He doesn't want me in heaven like I am right now. There's going to have to be some... That's why I'm still here today. You think it's in order to minister on Sunday morning? No. It's because God says, I don't want you up here yet. We got to make some changes. See? And we're learning here to function there. Because guess what? We're all going to be together there throughout eternity. God's making us into one. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for this hour. Thank You for Your faithfulness and for Your love. Help us to understand that everything that You do and everything that You say is out of love, like a parent, like a father disciplining his children. Lord, we just pray that You would help us to humbly receive all the trials and tribulations of life as a measure of correction, to receive it as being from You, in order that we might be changed and transformed. As we studied in the Greek class last Monday night, that it is You have predestined that we should be conformed into the image of Your Son. And being conformed to and by that image is that we are becoming more like You, not as a copy, but as You live out Your life through us. But first, we're in the way. We have our own opinions, our own self-centered life that You are dealing with and You're healing us from. Just help us to see that this is all out of Your love. You're not angry with us. You love us. And that Your promise to us is not only salvation through Jesus Christ, but to be changed through Jesus Christ. Help us to accept the changing process as a good thing to thank You for, to love You for, and to serve You for. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.